idea of our communication, and I like this picture where you have two heads and you have a transfer of thoughts from head to head. And that's really what communication is. And it's critically important in our existence. And speaking about our existence, I like to make a very simple diagram that kind of explains our existence. You know, a lot of people try to overcomplicate things, but that's not usually very helpful or edifying. But if you look at our existence, basically we have a physical body. You know, what you see, what you are. But then we also have your mind. Some people would refer to it as your heart, the spiritual soul part of you that will live on and ultimately face God in judgment. And then you have our interactions with the world and our environment. You have inputs on one side, our senses, what we can see, what we can hear, taste, feel, touch, all that. Some would even say we have a sense of time with some type of circadian rhythm or spatial awareness, like you can close your eyes and touch your nose without having any type of feedback as to where your hand is. And maybe you say, well, you just practice that a lot, but you can do it too, right? But then besides how we take in information, we really only interact with our world in two ways. One is through physical actions, physically grabbing a book, moving the microphone, driving here, sitting down, interacting physically with our environment. But the other way is through our spoken words, which convey thought. And then you could look at a lot of our physical actions, like texting on our phone or typing on a computer or picking up a book and reading, are also conveying thoughts through words. Many of you know that I love languages, studying foreign languages, etymology, the study of words, all kinds of things like that. But our words and our communication are extremely powerful, right? They're more powerful than you can possibly imagine, right? They have the ability to convey these complex, abstract thoughts. You've probably played kind of the game one time where they say, don't think of an elephant, right? And the first thing you think of is an elephant. Your mind can't not think of it when somebody says that. But I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, in your brain, an elephant. Many of you may have seen an elephant in real life or visited one at a zoo. Even if you haven't, you've probably seen pictures or seen a video of one. You know what this massive creature looks like. But now I want you to imagine that elephant and turn it purple, right? It's a purple, bright purple color. Now I want you to take that elephant and put it on the surface of Mars. All right, red dust, rocks everywhere. You've never been to Mars. You've never seen a purple elephant. But you can do that pretty quickly just by words, right? Right? And you were able to do that, I guarantee, a lot faster than I was able to create this image in the computer. Your mind could do it like that. But do you realize what just happened? So I had a thought. Air from my lungs and diaphragm were expelled through my vocal cords, enunciated through my teeth, my tongue, my mouth, my lips. Sound waves went out through this microphone and out to you, went in through your ear canal, hit your eardrum, produced electrical signals, and then you were able to formulate exactly what I was talking about and imagine something you've never seen or will ever see. An impossible, complex situation. And this is actually pretty simple. We do this all the time. And we can talk about things that don't exist, do exist, and we can't see spiritual things without having ever experienced them. And this is something that is very, very different amongst humans compared to animals, right? And we know there is some communication amongst dolphins and orcas and wolves, but most of that is, hey, how are we going to, you know, surround these fish or surround this elk and attack it? And most of it, they still believe, is pretty instinct-based. There's not a lot of communication, especially on the higher level. So let's turn over to James chapter 3. You know, if we're talking about communication, we're going to be spending a lot of time in James. We'll have most of the verses will be on the screen up here, but there's one. This one I want to focus on. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're going to talk about the power of the tongue. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So we know that the tongue and everything about it applies to us because we're not perfect. We know from Romans 3. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And it says here that if somebody doesn't sin in what they say in their speech, they're a perfect man. If you can get the tongue down, the rest of the body is simple. So it's of critical importance. I would say the most importance. But looking at the examples here in James, the first one we get is that of a horse. I don't know how many of you have experiences with horses, right? The best thing I can tell you is they're dangerous on both ends and crafty in the middle. But they are powerful creatures, very, very strong. And I remember a long time ago seeing a team of these Clydesdale-style horses and an Amish man up in Pennsylvania pulling a semi-truck out of an embankment. The semi-truck had gone over into the snow embankment, and they were pulling it out. Huge creature, 1,500 to 2,000 pounds. And yet, this little bit that sits in their mouth can control their whole body, right? That's like our tongue. It has huge influence, huge impact. The second example is that of a ship. And I know they didn't have ships like this back here. But, you know, our modern ships, over 1,000 foot long, this particular cruise liner, over twice the length of the Ark, you know, 125,000 tons of displacement. And yet, look at the rudder. This one has four, two for reverse, two for forward. But still, if you look at how small those rudders are compared to the size and the weight of that ship that'll hold over 3,000 people, very small and yet huge power and influence. It's likened to our tongue. And then finally, the forest fire. I don't know if you remember, 2020 was a record year for forest fires. And I mean, I think most people think, well, California had it coming. You know, most of the state seemed to have burned up, but there was over 10 million acres that were burned in the entire country, just outside of California as well, in the southeast, northwest, which is about the size of Vermont and New Hampshire combined, totally wasted by fire. And they started with a single point. Most of them, they believe, started with lightning. Some, you know, were campers who let things get out of hand, but most started with a single point. And our tongue is compared to this fire. And you can think of it as people who, you know, they start by telling a lie. Maybe they're trying to protect themselves, get out of a situation. Then they have to tell another lie. Then you have a web of lies. Then they can't keep their lies straight. And it sets on fire the course of their life. And that's what it's talking about here in James. Even though our tongue is small amongst the members of our body, it's extremely powerful and influential, and we need to be able to bridle it. So we're going to start with, how should we not communicate? The Bible has a ton to say about our language. We're not going to cover everything. Most of the verses will be up here so we can move pretty quickly, but it has a lot to say about it. Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. We just talked about in James, after it gave us all those examples of the tongue, it talks about an inconsistent, hypocritical nature of the tongue. With it, we bless God. We say good things to God, but we curse our fellow man. And then it talks about, you know, an apple tree can't produce oranges. You know, a fig tree can't produce grapes. You can't have two sources producing the same thing. They will produce separate things. And so it's hypocritical of us to both bless God and say bad things to our fellow man. Some of you who were in my high school class last quarter, we talked about insulting your fellow man, which is extremely common in today's society, would be like walking into an art gallery and insulting a painting. Even though you think, well, it's just a painting, right? It doesn't have any feelings, right? Ultimately, you're saying something about the artist who made it. They would be insulted if you said something bad about their painting. And we know that man is made in the likeness and image of God. We don't often think like that, unfortunately, when we say mean, cruel things to our fellow man, but we should. And by then doing that and then trying to come to church and praise God, there's that inconsistent hypocritical nature it's talking about in James that we have to avoid. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. A bunch of descriptive words that oftentimes accompany bad language and mean and insulting things to other people. Colossians 3:8-9 is very similar. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Obscene talk is added here. From your mouth, do not lie to one another. Truthfulness is added here. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So oftentimes, what happens when we're angry, when we're reactionary, right? We're not thinking. My dad always told me, engage brain before engaging tongue, right? Get the horse in front of the cart. Otherwise, you're going to firmly insert foot into mouth, right? But oftentimes when we're, you know, angry, wrathful, and we're slandering people, we're not thinking ahead, and we're being reactionary. We need to put these things off. Ephesians 5:4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So crude joking, dirty jokes, if you're in the workplace, it almost seems like there's a competition, a creative competition to come up with the most vile thing they could possibly use their God-given brain in a wrong way to do. But instead of that, we should be giving thanksgiving. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. And I think a lot of people come to this verse and they focus on, you know, we don't need to lie. We need to be telling the truth. And of course, that's what it says. But why? Do you notice why we should be telling the truth and putting away falsehood? It says because we are members of one another. Why do most people lie, right? Why are they deceptive, deceiving towards their brethren or other people? Usually it's to protect them or better their situation, but we're not thinking that lies and deception affect the people around us. You may not think it does, but it absolutely does. It affects your life. Matthew 5, if you'll turn over to Matthew 5, this will be the last verse we'll read physically in the Bible. The rest will be up on the board. Matthew 5, verse 33. This goes along with the concept of not lying, but also not saying oaths in the opposite direction. Matthew 5, verse 33, it says, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And James 5:12 says almost verbatim the same thing, that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. You know, oftentimes people get in the habit of making promises. You know, you promise Junior you're going to be at the game, but you really don't have, you have some ability to make that happen, but you don't know if you're going to be in a car accident. You don't know if something more important is going to come up in between then and now. You know, what does James say? If the Lord wills, we will go and do this and that. But we don't even have the ability to, you know, change one of our hairs from gray to black or black to gray. Or, well, you don't want to do it that way. But the first way, how are you going to be able to instill all your oaths or fulfill all your oaths? Rather, we should be people of our word. You know, if you're a person of your word, you don't need to invoke a swear or... I remember in high school, I had some acquaintances and friends that, you know, they would say something and you were like, you didn't really believe them. And they would immediately, you know, I swear to God. Or unfortunately, I had a friend who had lost his mother. He would swear on his mother's grave. Usually when he did that, he was telling the truth. But why did they feel the need to even swear? It's because they realized, hey, you know, maybe I don't have the reputation of being a truthful person. They don't believe what I'm saying. Therefore, I feel like I need to invoke some higher, I don't know, being, which, you know, they'll swear by God, to be believed. We should, as Christians, should be people of our word, therefore having no need to say more than yes or no. Titus 3:1 through 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Boy, that really describes society, doesn't it? No quarreling, speaking good, or speaking evil of no one. No, that's constant, right? It doesn't apply to our elected officials, right? You ever think about, this is talking about rulers and authorities here, right? It absolutely applies. It doesn't mean you agree with what the rulers and authorities are doing, but we shouldn't be using our words to malign them. Think about Titus, is written around AD 63. Who was the ruler of the world at that time? It was Nero, right? If it applies to Nero, and not speaking evil of rulers in that sense, it absolutely applies today. James 1, 19 and verse 26 separately. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. 1 Corinthians 10:10 and 1 Peter 4:9 are both talking about the idea of not grumbling. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. I know that's talking about, in context, the Israelites. And sometimes it's amazing to think the Israelites, you know, they had just come out of Egypt, survived the plagues, been led across the Red Sea with walls of water on each time, on each side, and yet they're doubting and they're grumbling. Oh, we've got to go out and pick up the manna that magically appears every morning. And they're grumbling that God is providing for them and providing water. Oh, we're tired of this. We want meat. They just continually grumbled, and they were ultimately destroyed. 1 Peter 4:9, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. You can do a lot of good things for people. You can serve the brotherhood, and then in the end, if you're complaining that it inconvenienced you, what good, what credit is it to you? So going back to our existence, this kind of graphic that we have up here, we've talked about spoken words, how we should not use them. I want to talk just briefly about the left side here on our inputs. I know, again, with my high school class, they might remember the phrase that we used a lot in there, garbage in, garbage out. If you're putting in garbage, guess what you're going to get? This applies to athletes and what they eat in a lot of different ways, but this is absolutely confirmed by the Bible. So we have to ask ourselves, what are our inputs? What did Jesus have to say about it? He said, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. You want to know what's important to somebody? Just listen to them. You don't even usually even have to talk to them. Just listen to them. You think their kids are important? You think sports are important? You think football? You think their job is important? They'll tell you about it. Just got to listen. They bring whatever's in the heart is automatically going to come out through your mouth. Matthew 15 is very similar. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. We need to be very, very careful about the inputs. All of our inputs come from one side, through our senses. What are we allowing in? Philippians 4:8, this is what we should be putting in. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Some of your versions may actually say, meditate on these things. It's not just, oh yeah, that sounds good, and then move on with your day. We need to continually think and dwell on things that are good, lovely, true, pure, commendable. Because if we don't, the world is going to try to put different inputs. If you've ever watched the news lately, there's not a whole lot of this in there, right? There's a lot of the opposite of this, and it will make you downtrodden. It will make you depressed, and it will not help you to keep your focus on God and what's truly important. So let's talk now about how we should communicate. And you're thinking, prayer, I thought we were talking about how we should communicate to each other. Well, first of all, if we're not communicating correctly with the creator of our brethren and the fellow people here on earth, we're not going to communicate very well with our fellow people. Think about the person with whom you have the closest relationship, whether it's a girlfriend, a spouse, a child, a sibling, whoever, a parent. How many times do you talk to them? You talk to them once a month, once a year? No. You talk to them all the time, every day, sometimes for hours a day, depending on the relationship. How then Can we not pray to God and expect to have a good relationship? We know he communicates to us through his word. If we're not in that, he's not communicating to us. And if we're not praying, we're not communicating back to them. How can you have a good relationship with God without that? And if you don't have a good relationship with God, you're not going to have a good relationship with your fellow man. People don't see that on equals. People treat God like if you had a special phone number of a very influential person, maybe the governor, maybe the president, maybe some famous rich person. They said, you know, here's my number. If you ever need me, you give me a call. You wouldn't call them for just any reason. Oh, I locked my keys in the car. You're not going to call them for that. Something major comes up, you're calling them. They can make a difference. Unfortunately, I think people treat prayer and God like that. Almost like a vending machine. When things are good, not praying to God, don't need him. Things are good. They forget God. That happened in Israel, remember? During the cycle of the judges, things were good. They'd forget him. They'd fall into that sinful cycle. Oh, we need God. They'd call on him. He'd save them. And then they get in that. We need to remember God, especially when things are good, and pray to him at all times. Matthew 5:43, we need to pray for our enemies. You want to say better things about people that you dislike or dislike you? Pray for them. It makes it a lot harder to say bad things about them. Pray for one another. I know in context here in James, it's talking about confessing your sins to one another so that you can pray and be healed, but we absolutely need to pray for one another. We need to pray for all those men in authority. We're supposed to speak evil of no one, but also if you're praying for those in authority that we can live peaceful lives, that is helpful. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Pray about things you... A lot of people think that, oh, God's not going to care about this. This is too low for God. God wants us to cast his cares, our cares, on him because he cares for us. Ephesians 4:29, I think maybe this is probably the best passage in the Bible on communication. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's a short verse. It is loaded with information. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. That encompasses all filthy language, corrupt language, vile language, and I know vile language can change over centuries and time, but in general, it covers about everything that we shouldn't be saying, but rather, what should we be saying? Only that which is good for building up as fits the occasion. Does that mean we can't just reply the same way to all people in all circumstances? You ever met somebody like that? Somebody who's kind of brutish, kind of hard, and they're kind of like a hammer, and they're just looking for nails, and everything is a nail. And they'll typically say, well, you know, I tell it like it is, you know. I always speak the truth. And they always kind of say it like that. That's not a biblical concept. There are different situations. Now, sometimes there are situations that require a hammer for a nail. But most of the times we need to be approaching people with understanding and love and compassion. Ultimately, it says that fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So when you're thinking about your communication, this gives us some very good insight. Communication is not really about us. When we're speaking to other people, it's about them, right? I think when so many people are listening, they're already formulating their response. Oh, what am I going to say back to them so that I look, I don't know, smart, influential, whatever. What we say needs to be for the benefit of the other person, not so that I can be understood, so that I can look great, so that I can look smart, whatever. It needs to be for the purpose and building up of the person who is listening. That will help us if we can remember that. Hebrews 10:24. Most people come here to point out the fact that we shouldn't be forsaking the assembling of ourselves here in the assembly. Absolutely right. But why not? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we do when we're here in the assembly. And that's not a physical stirring up. You're not laying hands on people and throwing them out and saying, hey, go do good works. You do it through your words. Through your encouraging words to build them up. Hey, let's go serve so-and-so. Hey, let's make a meal. Go take it to this person. We do it through our words and our communication. 1 Peter 3:8 through 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You want your prayers to be heard by God? You want to live, love life and see good days? Don't revile when people revile you. Bless them in return. Be the opposite of what culture teaches you. To revile when reviled, or to get them back, to get vengeance. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And that requires wisdom, right? That's, if you've ever had a salt, I don't know, usually there's two groups of people, those who salt and pepper everything and those who don't, and I don't. And it's because you have some really bad experiences with salt. Like, if it's too salty, can't eat it. You got to throw it out. If you've ever had a salt shaker, you know it's got those little holes. And why does it have the little holes in the top? So that you don't pour the whole thing. Because if you pour a whole thing of salt onto the food, it's ruined. And we can ruin people with our language. It requires just the right amount that it gives grace to those who hear. And we need wisdom to be able to do that. Colossians 3:16-17, it talks about a different way we are to communicate. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything you do in word or deed. Does that remind you of our diagram? Word and deed. Those are the two ways we interact with the world. What we physically do and what we say to other people. Can you say that everything you do and say would be in accordance with what Jesus wants by his authority? Are you giving thanks? Are you admonishing and teaching others? Are you singing psalms and hymns? That's what we do when we're here in worship. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We need to be able to give a defense, but the way we do it matters. We just can't lay it out. We can't be the hammer. We can't answer everybody the same way. It needs to be with gentleness and respect. People will be a lot more receptive of what you have to say. So I think oftentimes in the church, we're often defined, unfortunately, by all the things that we don't do, right? Well, we don't do this and we don't do that. And certainly, as followers of Christ, there are many things that we cannot do, that he has commanded us not to do. But I just went through all the verses we just looked at, and I pulled out all the action words and concepts. And there's actually a lot more things that we should be doing than that we shouldn't be doing. If all these things that we should be putting away, the insults, the bitterness, wrath, quarreling, anger, malice, gossip, slander, lies, or deceit of any kind, not speaking evil of people, not swearing oaths, coarse jesting, corrupt speech, obscene talk, complaining or grumbling. But if you look at all the things that we need to put on into our speech, being able to control the tongue, being people who give thanks, always telling the truth, gentleness, perfect courtesy, obedient and submissive, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy, gracious, things that build up or edifies, which literally that's what the word edify means, to build up, singing, prayer, admonishing, teaching, loving, being humble and tender-hearted in what we say. There's a lot of things that we need to put on in our speech, not just the things we need to put away, but they're both necessary. So finally, in conclusion this morning, we know from Matthew chapter 12, we're going to give account for everything that we say, and we say a lot. So we need to be very careful with the words that we choose. It says, I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't know how they're going to do it on the day of judgment. I don't know if they're going to have some type of video showing you what you said to help you remember, or if you're just going to miraculously know and remember everything that you did and said in this life. But we know we're going to bow the knee and we're going to give an account for everything that we do and everything that we say. And we say a lot. It's one of the two ways that we interact with, and I would say we probably interact more through communication than we do physically with other people. So we need to be very, very careful in what we say and think about, are they building up? Are they gracious? Is it giving grace to those who hear and building them up in that moment? Or is it more about expressing myself, getting my thought across, being right, winning an argument? We need to be very careful and cognizant of that in our communication. So does your communication please God? We haven't really talked about the plan of salvation, but guess what? God has communicated it to us. If he hadn't, we wouldn't know. Just like you don't know what's inside my head unless I verbalize it to you. He verbalized it to us through his word. And we know by reading it that we have to repent of our sins, that we have to be baptized and confess, come to him, and we have to live a life like him. And part of that is talking the way that he spoke, communicating the way that he communicated. Look at Jesus. He was a fabulous, phenomenal communicator in the way that he answered people with wisdom. He wasn't fast to anger. He was very, very smart in how he interacted with people. We can use him as an example. But ultimately, if you haven't accepted that invitation that he gave us by dying on the cross, giving us the ability to be forgiven of our sins through his blood, we invite you to do that this morning. And maybe you've done that, but you haven't remained faithful, and you would require the prayers of the congregation or help in any way. Whatever your need may be, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.